Thank you, David. That was a blessing. Please turn in your Bibles to John chapter 10 this evening. John chapter 10. I got thinking this afternoon about various pastors and some key ones that I have had in my life over time. Strange as it seems, the first I remember, one of my earliest recollections as a child, was Pastor Clyde Truax, who was pastoring the church my parents had just changed over to, and he came to visit the home, and somehow I remember that. I didn't get to know him much. I'd heard much testimony of his ministry. Some amazing things had happened at Hillcrest Baptist Church while I was just a child. I'm sure that's part of what drew my parents to that church when they had their first baby. And so there we were. But I'm thankful for his ministry and the impact that it had on my parents and my young life. I had a Pastor Sidney Aldridge in our teen years. He was the pastor under which I trusted Christ as my Savior. He's the pastor that I got convicted about and understood about being baptized, and praise the Lord for his ministry. My senior year of high school, I had a youth pastor for the first and only time, just 1 year. But you know, he was there longer than that, but I graduated and went on to college. But Dave Sturwald had quite an impact on my life, and very appreciative of the fact that he had yielded his life to the Lord, served the Lord, and cared about young people enough to minister at our home church. And then Wayne Van Gelderen, senior and junior, both for many years, and seniors with the Lord. In fact, I got thinking about all these preachers. Four out of those five are with the Lord now. One of them is yet serving the Lord, and I rejoice in that. I praise the Lord for the impact the Van Gelderens had. It was in my early years in ministry, and no doubt they had a shaping of how to do ministry, a shaping of a trust in the Lord that's challenged me to this day, and I'm very grateful for it. Now, you think back over all those, and you got to understand, we all realize, and I well realize, Jesus Christ is my good shepherd, my great shepherd. He's the only one that deserves any worship whatsoever, and any praise and any glory for what was done. But I also recognize that my great shepherd, that good shepherd, has seen fit, long before I understood it, he's seen fit to put pastors in the church and end up impacting my life. And I don't know what would have happened had I not been influenced and impacted by these various ones. I'm grateful for them. This last 10 years, Nancy and I have been enormously grateful for Pastor Pastor McLaughlin's ministry here at Calvary. Always a blessing from the Word, obviously well prepared and caring about the Word, and that has meant the world to us in these 10 years that the Lord has brought us here. So of these that I'm mentioning, four of the six are with the Lord. Two are yet alive. But that reminds me, too, of the importance of us understanding the value of a pastor, so that we're thinking properly about that as we have the blessing and opportunity to choose our next pastor. Now, we're focusing today on the role of the shepherd in the church and in the life of the believer. We looked at five key terms this morning: the bishop, the elder, the pastor, the shepherd, the preacher. Somewhat interchangeable, all of them valid and important terms and have their purpose, but we're focusing on the shepherd. We looked at Psalm 23 this morning and the great shepherd, the great shepherd psalm, and all the influences that we learned there about the shepherd ministry. But I'd like for us tonight to move to John chapter 10, and we'll read that text in just a moment. But let me try to give in a statement the crux of what the whole day in this study is about in my heart, and what we're hoping to convey. And that's this, that as we rest in the great shepherd of our soul, we must recognize and respond to the gift of the pastor, that the good shepherd gives to the church. He is the under shepherd of the chief shepherd, Jesus Christ. But it's an important ministry. So let's continue to consider the heart of the shepherd this evening as we look at that great shepherd in John chapter 10. Now let's go ahead and read this passage, verses 1 to 15, and get a full sense of what Jesus is teaching here. He says, beginning at verse 1, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice. And he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger they will not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. Then Jesus said unto them again, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not, but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is a hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he is a hireling and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep." Well, this is a wonderful classic passage, and again, we begin to get the sense of the personalness of this relationship between the shepherd and the sheep, and he's putting into context, introducing himself as that good shepherd. He's the one and only good shepherd. Jesus is the good shepherd, and it says he enters in by the door. Now, this has always been a little bit puzzling, I think, as you read this. He's the door, and you've got to come in by him, but he enters by the door, and how does that happen that he, the door, enters by the door? And my best sense of that is this, that the door is the death, burial, and resurrection of the Son of God, Jesus Christ. That was prophetic of this great shepherd that would come. Psalm 22, 23, and 24 all speak about that good shepherd, the great shepherd, and the chief shepherd. Many other prophecies dealt with who the Messiah is and would be and when he would come so he could be recognized. And Jesus is the door. He's the way in which salvation is provided. And so he is that door, and he comes by way of the door in that he fulfills that prophecy, or those many prophecies about the way of salvation, the Son of God, God come into flesh. So Jesus is that one. But let's notice some other things about this good shepherd and this relationship here. Verse 3, we're going to notice that he calls his sheep by name. What a special thing that he calls by name. Now, that's a good thing for a pastor to get to do. Learn someone's name and call by name. Now, there was a day when I was pretty good at that. Nancy might remember and be able to tell you that in Nova Scotia when we were there, I did my best to try to learn names, and I'd work at it, and I somehow could recall. There was one time a family that didn't have everybody there. Altogether, I think there were 12 children, and they showed up. And it was my practice to introduce, you know, get to know the name at the beginning. I'm not saying that ought to be done here. That would overwhelm a pastor. But this is what I was trying to do. So I, on that day, I'd meet the people. Oh, no. Got all these different ones. And somehow I got all those names of the ones that were there. I think 10 or so of them were there, and I got them right that night. Do you know, I couldn't do that to save my life today. I'm embarrassed of how many people I know faces and I know names and I don't have them connected. And I've learned a while back the best way to learn them is to embarrass yourself and admit you don't know them. But you know, it is a special thing that the Lord knows us. He knows us by name. A name means something. It's about who we are. And it's a special thing to know that one by name. Jesus is one that calls his sheep, and he calls them by name. We find also in verse 3 that he leads his sheep. His way of leading them is that he goes out before them. He is showing them the way. He's going ahead of things and helping to give some security that it's all right, it's safe. He's also doing it with compassion in that he's not driving them. He's not hurting them along. He is compassionately leading them in the way. And he cares to lead us. He wants to show us the path, those righteous paths, and walking along them himself. He's leading us in that way. Verse 4, we learn that he speaks to his sheep, and they know his voice. Aren't you thankful that the Lord speaks to your heart? There's many a time when we are hurting, we're confused, we're wondering, we're uncertain about what to do, which way to go, what's happening here, what's the right thing to do. And what we need more than anything is to get alone with the Lord in his word and in prayer. And there's something very special about the fact that the Savior, our good shepherd, speaks to us. And it's a miracle, but somehow God, by his Spirit indwelling us and by the power of the Word of God, has just made it so that when the Lord speaks to us, we know his voice. Now, he's going to speak to us by his Word. And he's going to speak to us by his Spirit confirming the Word of God and sometimes giving us a sense of things as we work our way through issues that aren't necessarily thus saith the Lord, but we need guidance from. We're going to find principles and concepts and precepts in the Word of God that ought to guide us. But his Spirit will use his Word to guide us along. But Jesus, our good shepherd, speaks to us. And he makes it to where we know his voice. But then we find, if we'll skip ahead a little bit, because he compares a lot here, maybe should pause to mention this, about the difference between the true shepherd and a false shepherd. And he's doing that so that we could be warned that there are those that present themselves one way and in fact are very different. We see this all the time in life. We see it before us every single day in politics anymore. What on earth? Who tells the truth anymore? And there's a lot of people that deceive. And if we're not aware of that reality, that people are deceptive, we can be taken advantage of. We can be led down the garden path. It could cost us a great deal of money. It could cost us our life. It could cost us time by not being discerning. And we need to know that there is a false shepherd. There are deceivers out there that would love to somehow take advantage and hurt us. But there is the good shepherd. And he speaks. And he helps us to discern his voice. And he will lead us. But what does he do for us that's so especially wonderful? Look at verse 10. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come, Jesus said, that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. He's speaking here about giving eternal life, true life. He's given us life for even unsaved people. Until we're saved, we're all alive. He gives that life. But he's come not to just give physical life, temporal life. He's come to give spiritual life and eternal life. And he's come so that the life that we then live on this earth is a much more abundant life. It's filled with joy. It's filled with blessings. It's filled with good purposes, God's purposes. We begin to sense that he fills us and he uses us for some good thing that would glorify his name. He's come to give all of that for us. He's come to give us life and to give us an abundant life. But then look at verse 11, and he says, I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. The greatest thing that our shepherd has done for us is he's laid down his life for us. We hear a lot in a sense about that this day, often in relation to our military. And there's a great deal of honor given and ought to be given to those that have laid down their life, given the ultimate sacrifice. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And we hear that scripture used about our military, and rightly so. There is an example in that that we find even of our Lord. But we must never forget that the ultimate sacrifice that ever could have been made was that when the eternal God came out of heaven, took on flesh, lived and was tempted on this earth, yet without sin, but offered his life as a sacrifice in our place, having taken upon himself all of our sin. I think the worst part of his death was the taking upon himself of all of our wicked sin and the responsibility for that and bearing that for us. But he died. And praise the Lord, he was buried and he rose again the third day. But he showed his great love for us in that he gave his life for us. Then look at verse 14. And I want you to notice here where he says, I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. There is a greatly personal relationship that's there between the sheep and the good shepherd. He knows us. He knows all about us. He knows us better than others know us. Our friends know us better than our wives or husbands know us. He knows us better than we think we know ourselves. He knows our thoughts. He knows our downsittings and our uprisings. He knows our successes and our failures. He knows our hurts and our wants. He knows everything about us and is able to provide those things for us. He cares to know us. But what a great blessing that we can get to know him. And his sheep, who've come to hear and know his voice and discern his voice from the voice of the hireling, to discern his voice from the false shepherd. We get to know him in a wonderful and a special way. In preparation for this, got last night trying to think about some songs. Now, rest easy. I'm not even going to attempt to sing them for you. Okay, I couldn't do that. This place would be empty before I got done with the song. So I won't do that. But I'd like to read to you a song that I came across. The Hamilton family put this together. I gather it's probably one of their newer ones, and there's an album called Shepherd of My Soul, and one of the songs on it is Shepherd of My Soul. I wish we could play it and enjoy listening to it tonight, but let me read a little bit of it to you, and I'll encourage you to go find it out on iTunes or wherever you like to find them. But the lyrics go this way: He's the shelter in my storm, he's the shade when I am worn. He's the shield in my grief. When there's no relief, he's the shepherd of my soul. Bless the Lord, oh, bless the Lord, bless the shepherd of my soul. In the pastures sweet, in the valley deep, bless the shepherd of my soul. He receives when I call. He restores me when I fall. He pursues when I sin, though I fled from him. He's the shepherd of my soul. He's the lamb whose blood was shed. He's the lifter of my head. He rewards me with rest, first in life, then in death. He's the shepherd of my soul. Bless the Lord. Oh, bless the Lord. Bless the shepherd of my soul. In the pasture sweet, in the valley deep, bless the shepherd of my soul. Praise the Lord for our good shepherd and all that he is to us. Now, we've spent time this morning now looking at Psalm 23, the Old Testament classic about the shepherd with his sheep. We've looked briefly, and I realize we've had to scurry over this particular text because there's some others we want to glance at this evening. But we've seen the New Testament classic about the shepherd and how he relates to us as his sheep. But with that in mind, we need to look at a couple of other passages, because the point of this today is that God has given to the church a very special gift in the office of pastor. Now turn with me, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 4. You may recall from this morning all these different words that we looked at. There's only one place that we find the word pastor in the New Testament, and it's here in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11. And we're going to pick up reading there in verse 11 and read a few verses, but I'd like for us to see how that the pastor, and I'm going to equate it to the office of pastor and understanding all the different wordings, and bishop's technically the office. Elder is an appropriate term. Pastor, why did we choose in our circles pastor? My theory is this, that bishop has to do with the authority. Elder has to do with the maturity. But pastor has to do with that shepherd-like relationship. And in our circles, there happens to have been a recognition and an emphasis of that thought and the term that we tend to use in our churches for the one who holds the office of bishop. I don't want to call our pastor bishop. It just doesn't endear me quite the same. We could use elder, I suppose, but that in some respects is a bit too general in my mind. I like the fact that we use the term pastor. But the point is, it's the same exact word that's found other places in the New Testament translated shepherd. So this whole relationship that we're talking about here is the shepherd-flock relationship. And it is vital to be understood and appreciated within the church. So first of all, let's begin then reading in Ephesians 4, verse 11. Now, this is in a section that is, speaks about unity and so forth in the body, and it speaks about the gifts that have been given. Every single one, every believer has at least one gift, but with that understanding as a backdrop, verse 11, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. I believe, understood properly, the apostles and prophets were sign gifts, and they were for a particular time. Those gifts are no longer in use in that sense today, but we still have today the evangelist, the pastor, teacher. And what are these gifts for? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Now there's a mouthful, and we can't go into super detail in this in the time frame we have tonight, but let's catch an overview of God's plan in the local church. He's given the gift of the evangelist. That's a special gift. We're not going to go there tonight about that, but that's a gift to the church as well. But he's given to the church the pastor, the shepherd, the leader, that office of bishop, if you will. And we need to see it, first of all, as a spiritual gift. It's a gift from God. Now, if a man desires the office of a bishop, Scripture said he desires a good thing. But you could desire that and not have a gift for it. You could desire that and not have a calling to it. However, very often that desire down in one's heart might be indication of a working of God in calling someone to pastor. But ultimately, it's a choice of God. The Holy Spirit, we learn, gives gifts unto believers when they get saved. And by the choice of God, that gifting is given. And it's a gift that we're challenged to stir up, to make use of, not to neglect. And it's something God in his choice has given to the church. He's given the gift to the man. But he's given that gift to the man so that the church could be blessed by that gift. Now, what's the purpose of some? He's given to some, not to everybody. It's a special thing. Now, can I let you in on a little secret that you're probably already well aware of? We're not seeing in this day as many men called into the ministry. The preacher boy classes of days gone by, when I was an accounting major, and at Bob Jones, the preacher boy class was 1,000 strong. I eventually joined that in grad school, and it was a thrill. And I'm not going through all the numbers, but the reality is it's minuscule now by comparison to those days. And it's not unique to one place. Generally speaking, there's not as many that we're seeing. We are coming upon a dearth, I fear. And I don't think it's that God isn't at work. I think it's God's people perhaps not yielding and surrendering and following as they should. We need to be open and ready to what God is doing. But we need to see and understand that it's a special blessing and gift from God that a man is called to preach, that he's given the gift to pastor, and that we could enjoy that gift in the church. What's the purpose of that gift? Well, verse 12, he says, for the perfecting of the saints. Now, that word perfecting here is different than one we'll consider in just a moment. This word perfecting basically means equipping. It's God gives this gift to the pastor so the pastor can equip the saints so that the saints can do the work of the ministry. And we often get this mixed up. We think, oh, we need a pastor so the pastor can do the work of the ministry here at our church. And we misunderstand things if that's the way we view it. God gives the church a pastor so that the pastor, through his preaching and through his gifting, through his teaching, can equip you and I so that we're properly prepared so that we can all do the work of the ministry that needs to be done within this church. Now, what's another purpose that we find? We find it in verse 13. Excuse me, it's at the end of verse 12. For the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Part of the purpose of this gifting is not just to equip the saints, but to edify. Edify is simply the idea of building up something. Not tearing it down, but building it up. You take something from where it's at and you build. You lift it up. And what are the areas in which the pastoral ministry and gift is designed to build us in? Well, let's continue reading verse 13. We see it's to build us in the unity of faith. It's so that we all understand what the Scripture teaches. We all understand a proper view of the Word of God for us to believe in, to place our faith in what Scripture says. There ought to be a unity of the faith. There ought to be a greater knowledge of Jesus Christ, not just knowing Him in the sense of historical facts, but knowing all about Scripture says about Him, but knowing Him in that we experience Him, that we walk with Him, that we've got a relationship with Him. And the pastoral ministry is to help to build our faith and to build our knowledge in Jesus Christ. Ultimately, then, to what purpose? to the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man. And this word perfect is different than the one I just mentioned. The word perfect here is the idea of completeness. And so the sense I get from this reading as we continue on, unto the perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. The idea is we are to be brought to completeness of our life, everything it ought to be when it's measured by the standard of the life of Jesus Christ. In other words, we're to grow up into Christ-likeness. And it's that pastor-shepherd role that is to lead us and guide us and to help us in maturing into Christ-likeness. Well, then verse 14, we see another. It says that henceforth we'd be no more children tossed to and fro. And I put it this way for this whole verse, but it's the idea of maturity. He's to help us to mature in our applying the Word of God to life. That we henceforth, from here on, we're not like children. Children are, this day we want to do this, that day we want to do that, and we're back and forth, but we're to grow up in our understanding of the Word of God so that when the wind of a different way of teaching comes along, we're not thrown by that. You ever have somebody come along with a new idea that, wow, I never thought of it that way before? And for a little while, it's like, wow, that sounds really neat. That sounds great. But after a while, as you begin to study it a bit and you make application of Scripture, as you've matured under the ministry of a pastor shepherd, you begin to have greater discernment and you can figure out that's not such a good idea. It sure sounds good. And I begin to get the sense of how those who like to deceive, they lie in wait to deceive, the end of that verse. They've got cunning craftiness. Oh, wait, no, they're not really trying to be so cunning and crafty. One of the sad situations of many churches these days is the worldliness of Christian life has been brought into us by cunning craftiness, and it's been made out to look and sound quite spiritual. And it takes some growing and maturing to discern, and a pastor is to help us with that. Then look at verse 15. Part of the edifying of the body of Christ is also to bring us to speak the truth in love, that we may grow up in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Now, I praise the Lord for our churches that are founded on the truth of the Word of God. But you know, there's a difference in speaking truth and speaking the truth in love. Truth can be a club. Truth can beat up the enemy, but sometimes truth can be brought even to God's people in a way that's a harsh way. And I think at times there's been, in our movement, there's been those that had great preaching, but a bit hard and harsh. We've all heard that betimes. Praise the Lord, not here, I don't believe. But in places, that's been around and people have been hurt by that. Pastoral ministry, under the gift of God, is to bring us up to learn how that we too could speak what's true, but doing it in a way that shows genuine love and compassion and concern for one who may have been deceived by error, to help them to overcome and come out of that error that they've been taken by. But then verse 16 leads us to the finality of this edifying of the body of Christ. And to put it in a short statement, verse 16 says this, it's to edify us into the effectiveness as a body edifying itself. You read that statement and you almost got to slow down and stop and unpack it. And tonight we don't have time for all of that because of what we're trying to accomplish. But the point of it is, God wants the church to be functioning like a healthy body. You know, there's a lot packed into our body. God's design of the joints and the arteries, and I forget how many miles of arteries are, you know, be strung out with us and all these other things. It's phenomenal the way God's designed us. And it's a blessing when it's all working right and working together. Some of us are old enough to begin to experience things a little out of joint and having some issues there. But the church is a body. The church is the body of our Savior, Jesus Christ. This local church is Christ in this local place. And he wants us, he's taken us from being unsaved to saved, to being carnal babes in Christ, and to begin to grow. And we've got to knock off that rough edge, and we've got to grow in this way. And he's slowly, at the same time, bringing in new believers that are starting from the beginning. He wants to bring this body to where it's functioning in a way that we're effective at continually building each other up in Christ to become more like Christ, so that people see Christ in us. People sense Christ when they're in our presence. And that pastoral ministry, God's just designed it that way. And just like I'm blessed, and I know you're blessed as you think back of pastors that have impacted your life, God's designed it for that pastoral role in his stead to be ministering, never to replace the good shepherd, the great shepherd, the chief shepherd, but on his behalf to be ministering to us to this end. Now, I'd like you to turn to another passage, and that's over in 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verses 1 to 4. And we'll make some speedy work of this. But we need to see this passage as well. We've seen that there's only one good shepherd. But we've seen that the pastor is like the good shepherd. Here we're going to see, if I could put it this way, that the pastor is under the chief shepherd. Verses 1 to 4 of 1 Peter 5, the elders, and there's another term, the elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Here we see some instructions given to the elder. I think it's the office that's spoken of here. Could as well be bishop, could as well be pastor. But some instructions given here to the pastor of the church of what type of ministry they're to have. But it's all with the understanding that they're doing what they're doing underneath the authority and the accountability to the chief shepherd, Jesus Christ. We need to understand that that's their role. And a good pastor well understands that and is in fear and trembling and great humility, attempting by God's grace in our humanity that is so fallen and falls so far short of everything we ought to be that we wonder, how can we ever serve God? But God in his grace fills us with his Spirit and enables us to somehow serve. And what is a pastor to be doing? Verse 2, we find, feed the flock of God which is among you. Other passages make it to where here it goes without standing. The feeding has to do with not setting up Panera Bread in the lobby for Sunday mornings. It has to do with the Word of God being preached, being taught, being exhorted and encouraged so that God's people can grow by the Word of God. So a pastor is to feed. But then a pastor is also to oversee the flock of God. He is to take upon the responsibility, like we tried to put an imagery, the shepherd sitting on the hillside and finally got the sheep in the grazing pasture, finally got them near some still waters, and sitting back, perhaps at times enjoying and basking in the sun for a moment, but constantly watching, overseeing, and aware of the needs. And can I tell you from experience of my past, that responsibility weighs heavy on a pastor. And it is amazing the weight that one can feel with the variety of needs and how can they be met. It's by the grace of God that any man ever pastors a flock. I, by my experience, have come to the conclusion, you can agree with me or not, but I think the pastors we have in the room would agree with me. No one can understand the pressures and the responsibility on a pastor until you've been one. You can be an assistant pastor, and the day you become a pastor, there's a whole different weight that's on your shoulders that you could never have gotten the day before. And I say that not for any pity. It's a great joy to serve in that role. I love serving doing what I'm doing now because I can go be an encouragement to pastors and they can talk to somebody that's been one and bear some things to somebody that would understand better because there's weights that aren't there. And I share it that way only to help us as a flock recognize we need to pray for our pastor. We need to be understanding, and we're going to get to that in just a moment. Another responsibility that the pastor has, we find, is to oversee, but not as a lord or a master. There's a temptation, I think, and some have fallen to this, as a pastor to get in pride and in the flesh and act as if they are the authority. And there is an authority mix in this, but we can't ever lord that over people, but instead you lead like our shepherd leads. And you set an example. It's a meek leadership that's being an example. I'm just going to mention this. We're not going to turn there for time's sake. We could get really a lengthy time in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 to 7. But there the bishop is mentioned. And there's a list of qualities. And it's not my purpose tonight to try to go through all of those, but to recognize that there is an example responsibility of the bishop to the flock. And the blameless, not being perfect, but not being a handle of an accusation against one. But I'd like to, secondly tonight, and there's just two points that we are really looking at. One is the recognizing of the role of the pastor. And the second point I'd like to consider is respecting our responsibility to a pastor shepherd. 1 Timothy chapter 5, if you turn back there for a moment, we could have gone there, I guess, for chapter 4 or chapter 3 and verses 1 to 7 and so forth, but for time's sake, we'll not go through all of that. But I want you to notice in 1 Timothy chapter 5, Paul's writing to Timothy. But he's saying to Timothy, rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father, and the younger men as brethren. And here's one of the places where it would seem that elder is being used in part for maturity purposes, but it could well be another one in the office of bishop or pastor. But the point here, I think, ought to be well taken, that there is to be respect given to one that's in that role. We don't rebuke. We treat them like a father. And even in time of disagreement, we come with respect as we would to a father. But then I'd like us to go to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews 13 is the passage, as you get down to 20 and 21, that speaks about that great shepherd. And so there's a few things in verse 7 and 17 that I think we need to glean as to how we ought to be respecting of our responsibility to our pastor. Verse 7 says this, "Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation." A few key things here we'll just mention. First of all, to remember them. The idea of that word remember is to call to mind, to think of and feel for. I found that definition or that portion of the definition interesting. God wants us to be remembering our pastor, to call them to mind. And I think the sense here is to recognize the responsibility and the weight of the role that they have with us, enough so that we are as understanding as we can be, and we have feelings toward that, and we remember them to pray for them. We need to be praying because of that great weight and responsibility our pastor has. Secondly, we need to recognize that they're feeding us the Word of God. Remember them that have the rule over us, who have spoken unto us the word of God. Their ministry is so crucial. We so desperately need that for our own growth. We need to be observing their faith. We would hope and trust that our pastor would be a man that is a man of faith, that would believe God and trust his promises. And as we're observing that and steps of faith that he would take, we might not fully understand, but to be observing that faith and learning then to follow that faith, follow their example, follow their exhortation to trust God. But then let's skip down to verse 17. And here it says, "Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for it is unprofitable for you." Now, a few quick things here. We need to show respect, and we need to be ready to obey in the ministry, in the guidance that a pastor brings. Now, please understand that this is not something that's a carte blanche. Whatever a pastor says, we've got to be in obedience to do it. We've run into people that have been in ministries like that, and I think it's a grave error. I think the concept here is this, that we're to be like the Bereans, who with Paul would test, they'd hear everything that is being said, and they're going to go study the word to make sure what's being said is according to the word of God. And having done so, we recognize that a pastor has a responsibility to lead. There is a level of authority within the organization or the organism of the church. And so we are going to respect that, and we're going to work with them and the things that are needed. It doesn't mean that just whatever a pastor says about when to blow your nose and when not to, you do that. Or whether you've got to wear a certain piece of clothing or not, you just do whatever they say. It's according to spiritual things by the Word of God that we would heed that. And I hope you understand the balance that needs to be struck there. Secondly, we need to realize the value of their duty. They're watching for our soul. Our soul is eternal. In our soul is where faith is developed or slain. And our faith is, the scripture describes, as precious. For us to believe the word of God so much as to act upon it is crucial for us if we're going to grow in our Lord. And a pastor, as a shepherd, has a role of watching out for our soul. And so much so that one day a pastor will give an account to God for what he's done and leading that church in whatever way. That's a sobering thought for a man that considers the role of being a preacher and particularly the role of a pastor. And one that takes that role properly and sincerely, we understand that's in his mind and heart when he leads us. And it behooves us to trust that. A third thing, we need to encourage them. The whole purpose of what's being said here, understanding this, is so that they may do it with joy. That a pastor could do what he does and have joy in his soul. You know, how we respond to a pastor, the words we say or sometimes don't say, have a great impact on whether he's feeling grief or whether he's feeling joy. Now, granted, if he's a spiritual guy, he ought to be finding his joy in the Lord regardless of how mean-spirited we are to him, right? But remember, he's made of the same flesh we're made of. And we need to recognize, wow, whether I say an encouraging word or a discouraging word is going to greatly impact our pastor. So be encouraging. Be willing to follow. Be willing to do the task that he asks of you, even though it's not the one you might have wished you could have done. It needs to be done, and he needs some help because he's feeling the responsibility for the whole thing. So help him be able to do it with joy. I trust that the Lord might have somehow helped us today in recognizing that we have a great shepherd, a good shepherd, who is the chief shepherd. And it's an amazing role that he has with us. He's the one that deserves all the glory, all the credit, all the worship. But at the same time, understand that he has given a super blessing to us in giving to the church the pastor. And we need to be praying, and I know we are, earnestly, that God would simply have his will and his way about who he would bring. But as we pray, and as God answers that, when a new pastor steps to this church, we need to be ready to respect and honor, not just because it's new, but because we've got a full understanding. If we see our pastor as just a preacher, I think we miss a major part of God's plan for blessing in our lives. If, however, we see our pastor like a shepherd to our soul, if we see him as an under-shepherd of the chief shepherd, if we see him like the great shepherd and the good shepherd, setting an example of Christ for us, we will value and benefit all the more from his ministry. What a blessing God gives us now with the opportunity to choose our pastor. And since we have that privilege, we must understand this biblical concept of what we're looking for, what we're praying for. And I trust that our great shepherd is going to continue to lead us in what we're doing. Above all, we need the Lord's guidance. I want to leave you with this challenge tonight. In light of all our needs and all of that the Lord's showing us from his word, I wonder, would you purpose to always glorify the good shepherd, keep him in view, and give the glory to him? We don't want to be distracted by a man. But at the same time, would you agree to remember to pray, remember the importance of the role of a pastor? Would you determine to view his ministry as a design by the chief shepherd for you to grow and for your good? Would you commit to respect this office for the sake of the Savior's ministry in your own soul? And would you commit to pray for your pastor as he endeavors to live out that calling of God's life of God on his life. I'm excited about what God has next. I am sincerely looking forward to what that will be. And God allowed this date and time to be plopped, and I could not get away from the beginning of this series. And I just pray that this little two-part series might be something God would use to help us as we prepare for what's ahead. Let's pray together as we close tonight.